A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling the topics no one likes talking about, and discussing biblical truths, dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode here at Her Theology. My name is Kirst and I've got Cass.
Hello.
On the line. We're looking at each other via a computer screen because we're still in lockdown, as are all of you.
Some of you, maybe not all, but some.
Yeah, true. We are in the middle of a series on women in the church and feminism and it's all those things, and it's complementarianism and it's egalitarianism, and it's just like trying to work out all the things that are really hard and that kind of thing.
All the isms.
We haven't named it yet. That's why I'm like scrambling right now. What am I talking about? Last episode, Cassie took us through feminism.
Yep.
One, two, and third wave of feminism, first, second, and third. And that was really, really interesting. Learned lots. And she also talked to us about like what is egalitarianism and what is complementarianism. So if you haven't listened to that episode, I strongly suggest you flick this off and turn that on first.
Yeah.
Before we get into continuing along in the discussion today, Cass, what's one thing you've learned?
Yes. So I went to the physio because my back's, because I've done my back in. Anyway, and you know the bony bits on your hips, if you lay down and then
put. You have to be lying down?
Well, no, I suppose you don't. Depends how much fat you've got surrounding your hips. But for me, I can feel it more. But if you feel the bony bit, like I can feel it now. Yeah, I suppose I'm sitting up so I can feel it. So, yeah. Anyway, and if you go into the inside, you'll feel it's like a soft bit, muscle bit.
So hips on the inside, find the squishy bit.
Squishy bit. Yep. And so in order to engage my core, I've always been thinking like I need to engage my core, right, like my tummy. But he goes, if I just do a pelvic floor, you'll actually feel the muscles contracting the whole way up. And so he was explaining to me that the pelvic floor – is like the master switch to turn on the rest of all the lights. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really interesting. And I didn't know there was a way that I could tell if I'm doing it correctly. So I was, he's like, okay, do a pelvic floor. And he's like, I've got my hand on one side of my hip and he's got the other hip side. And he's like, no, it's not strong enough. So it was actually a really good way of gauging if I was doing my pelvic floor. Because he's like, oh, yep, that's it. Can you feel how you've done that way stronger? And I was like,
that's
excellent. And it's a non-invasive way of.
I was just going to say that.
Yeah.
Why aren't? Anyway.
Yeah, I mean, with that said, I actually do promote most women, particularly if you had children, to go to a women's health physio because as invasive as it is, they are the ones that will really tell you if you're doing it right or not.
Well,
but this is a good tool anyway.
Yes. And so, if you go to a women's health physio, you really will get checked in the places that need to get checked. Anyway.
Yes.
Yeah, that's really good because I think, a lot of us are like, am I doing it right?
Yeah.
So that's really good. As for me, one thing I was thinking about today is that I'm not talking to a whole lot of people, so I'm not learning anything new. So my list is very quickly shrinking.
Yeah.
But I did learn recently that goat's milk does contain dairy because I think for a long time I thought that it was like a dairy-free option.
Same, always thought that.
But it still has lactose. However, it has less lactose than a cow's milk option.
So, and on that note, to back up that you are correct in knowing this, Kirst has given me some cow's milk formula because – not cows, goat's milk formula for my little one to try that she'd been recommended. And look, Kirst, he still reacted. He's all red around lips and everything. So I can attest that there is a little bit of dairy in it because he did not go down well with it.
Mm.
So, but yeah, I always thought goat's milk was dairy free.
Same.
I just assumed it's a different animal, right? It's not milk. I mean, it's milk, but it's not cow's milk. So,
yeah. I don't know how. Well, there's even lactose in breast milk. I didn't know that until somebody else's baby was like,
as in, because of the dairy we have.
I have no idea why. I just know it's there. I think even if you go off dairy, you still got lactose in there.
Yeah, right. But interesting.
You'd have to talk to somebody who knows their things about that. Anyway, let's get into it. Actually, I will just say that last night we recorded this episode and it ended up being an hour and a half long, and Cassie rang me this morning. She said, Kirst, we really need to redo that. I don't think they're going to listen for an hour and a half. So we are going for take two, and we think it's going to be a little bit more punchy and yeah, I think you'll enjoy. So let's get started. Cass, take us away.
Well, we do this because we love you. We don't want to put you through an hour and a half of our voices. No.
But if you are in lockdown.
That does give credit, though, to how big this topic is, and that it is a big discussion, and it is probably something that what we're doing in this series is kind of brushing the surface, trying to get to the main points. But, you know, I'm sure we'll have more episodes down the track where we go into different aspects of this topic a little bit more in depth, and, you know, and we'll revisit that. But anyway, so last episode we kind of talked about, like Kirst said, feminism and all that sort of stuff. We talked, a big push as well was to really kind of make us aware of the lens in which we approach this topic. So we live in a postmodern individualistic kind of society where there is not an awful lot of absolute truth, and our experiences, our emotions, our feelings kind of define the truth. And the whole emphasis that we had in the last episode was to say, when we come to this topic, we need to understand that we come with a lot of preconceived ideas and experiences, and we also interject that into scripture, and we kind of almost read it through that lens versus letting the scripture speak for itself, even though that might feel really uncomfortable and we may not like what we read. And so, again, like Kirst said, if you haven't listened to that one, please stop listening to this one, go and listen to that one, and then come back to this one, only because it's going to give you that good foundation and a bit of a check-in. We talked a lot about feminism and the history. I want to be straight off the bat. So this conversation is a touchy conversation. It can get heated between people very quickly. But I think we need to remember, first and foremost, no matter where you land on this topic, we are still sisters in Christ, and this is not a salvific issue, and it shouldn't cause hostility, and it shouldn't cause division to the point where I've heard of people being like, oh, I don't want anything to do with that person because they're a complementarian or they're an egalitarian. And I'm like, that is really dumb. We can disagree on this topic. And so I also am aware that this topic comes with its traumas and emotions, because people have experienced the bad side to both views. Both views can be abusive in the way it works out. So you might, we talked about that in the last episode as well. So just being aware of that. So even though I'm going to speak plainly about this in regards to what scripture has to say and everything, also aware there's always extremes. It's never always a blanket, I guess, response or experience for people. And so we're going to talk in a general term about this. But the biggest thing as well, and I really want to start off the bat saying this, is I'm not a fan of feminism. And the reason why, and all my friends and family will be laughing because they're like, wow, she's using a tame version. I think feminism's toxic and I have a really big issue with it. And the reason why is because I'm like, as a Christian woman, and that's the perspective I'm coming from, as a Christian woman, it has an agenda and messaging that is communicated that is totally not biblical. So we shouldn't be supporting things like abortion or gender dysmorphia or confusion around sexuality and identity around that as well. So personally, for me, I don't think feminism is good. I can see elements of it that were good in the first wave. Outside of that, I really don't agree with it. I think it's completely and utterly toxic now. But even more so than that, the reason why I don't agree with feminism, I can't stand it, is because actually it becomes people's identity and they say, I'm a feminist, and it becomes all about their gender and their self-value, their worth comes from that. And that is not, as Christians, what is called of us. Our identity is Christ, and our gender has a unique way of contributing to God's plans, but it never validates us and it never defines us. So, So that's just straight up from the bat. That's where I'm coming from. I think Kirst would agree with me on most of that, right?
Yeah. Like you said, like in the first wave, some really, really important things happened, and like good things came from that in that time. But I think, yeah, we're definitely seeing now the long-term effects, because it's just like evolving into this beast.
Yeah. Yeah. And even in the first wave, there was still a lot of crummy stuff.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
Yeah. So I reckon, and for me, it's really funny, because a lot of people are like, oh, there was good things and whatever. I'm like, yeah, sure, there's good things. But like in the end, I still don't think it was a good thing to come, because I was like, actually, if we were living out the mandate as Christians in society, serving one another and like in a mutual respect and whatnot, we would have never needed all this feminist stuff. Do you know what I mean? In a sense. But I mean, that's living in an ideal world that's not fallen. So,
yeah, so basically not this earth.
Yeah. So if the whole apple thing or the fruit thing never happened, then we'll be good.
Basically heaven.
So I wanted to talk a bit more, like just flesh out egalitarian views a bit more and the complementarian views a bit more. But before I do, I actually want to say this. What both views have in common, both views believe that we are both created equal in value, worth, and also for salvation as image bearers of God. Both views believe that the spiritual gifts are for both men and women. Both views believe that we are a new creation in Christ. And I would say, from what I understand from the conversations I've had, things I've read, both views agree that there is a mutual submission that happens within marriage. Where the rubber kind of hits the road is this. So egalitarianism is the belief that both sexes are inherently equal and to be treated as such, but many would acknowledge the differences in gender, how this plays out theologically for egalitarians, is that both men and women have equal access to spiritual leadership within the church and the family. Whereas complementarians would say the head of a church is a man, is a qualified male, so not just being a male as qualifies you, and that within a marriage there is a order within a marriage that exists that points towards something larger, which is Christ in the church. So egalitarians will be okay with women that are like senior pastors, on the elders, elder board. They will be preaching on a Sunday service, for example. They wouldn't say there's any differences for genders for that. The main kind of verse that a lot of them end up kind of going back to is that they believe Galatians 3:26, where it says, now there's no longer male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. So they would say that that is, yes, about a new creation in Christ, but it's also a sociological correction addressing the patriarchal society that existed then and kind of getting away from that permanently.
Mm.
So what they're saying is, when Paul said that he was actually addressing, yes, the fact that there's no longer any distinctions when it comes to salvation, and we all agree on that because that's what that passage is talking about. They say that there's like almost like another layer, yeah, to that, which is saying that he's addressing the social aspect within the church. So, and how that plays out in marriage can vary within the egalitarian world. So I know some couples where they say there is no headship and their roles are interchangeable. And then obviously there's some that would say, well, our roles aren't interchangeable, but they totally disagree on the headship element within a marriage. Now, complementarian, which I mentioned before, we believe that each gender has been given a unique role and it's distinct and they're not interchangeable. And at the same time, we're still on the same mission. We're still sharing the same goal of like furthering God's kingdom and whatnot. Our goal is to be fruitful, multiply and subdue the earth. And we play really distinct roles in that and within marriage. Most complementarians, I believe, would acknowledge that women can contribute to ministry in various ways and that they actually should be involved in ministry and leading various ways. But when the rubber hits the road, again, the practical outworking that looks like, and it's based off 1 Timothy and 2 and Titus, that the head of the church. So, and for the sake of this episode, we're going to say the two main offices within the church are to be males, qualified men, as outlined in 1 Timothy and Titus.
Yep.
And so, yeah, we hold on to the passages about marriages when there's a headship. Unfortunately, obviously, people have taken this a little bit too far, and that's become this horrible hierarchical and somewhat abusive headship that can take place in marriages and families. And that's not what I think. Yeah, the original complementarian thought was for. So. Yeah. So before we start going to the passages, I just really want to remind everyone, like, the society that we currently live in, because we live in a world where when we hear the word submit or submission, it automatically brings in us like this
reaction. Yeah.
Yeah. We've been conditioned to think that that is a very bad term. And look, we are on this side of a whole lot of atrocities that have taken place because of submission. So I get it. But we need to remember that this word in a biblical sense is very different to what we kind of perceive it to be. So we need to remember Christ died for us and he laid down his life for us. And so when we know that, we'd have no issue reading verses within the Bible where it says that we need to humbly love one another, that we need to serve one another, we need to lay down our life, we need to pick up our cross and follow Christ. We don't struggle with those sort of passages within the Bible, but we do struggle when we come to these particular passages in the Bible. And I think the reason why is because of the society and the culture that we live in today. So keep that in mind as we read that. So Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's how it starts out. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 7:1-40, and in particular I can't see what the verse it is here, but it says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Then in 1 Peter, we read 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And then again in 1 Corinthians 11, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So, those are the kind of like key, I guess, passages that complementarians would turn to say that there is definitely a order within marriage. And the reason why we emphasize this, and it comes into the conversation around church leadership as well, is because it's the whole point of order. And like I said before, order is not about abusing power or anything like that. It's about humbly serving and loving one another. And it's this mutual respect going on. But this order that takes place is not about us. It's actually about pointing to something way bigger. It's pointing towards Christ and his church. And it's pointing to a way of life that is selfless and is loving others above ourselves because Christ did that for us. And so when we hear things like we should be respectful, we should be submitting, we should be and he's talking about, you know, woman didn't come from man, but man came from God and all this sort of stuff. We read that and we go, oh, this is horribly chauvinistic and patriarchal. But no, he's just pointing to the fact that there is an order to things. God has created us with order so that we may have peace and may operate in a way that is fruitful. And when we can do that in a way that is loving and self-sacrificial to each other, it's going to be very healthy. It's actually going to be a beautiful image and a beautiful testament to people around us.
And I think too, we've got to remember, like, and this may not be the best time to interject it, but no. I will anyway, that within the Trinity, you know, there are different roles and there are different things taking place in each of the persons of the Trinity. Like, Jesus obeys and submits himself to the Father's will.
Yes.
You know, that's another example of submission, and that submission and obedience has given a way for salvation.
Yes.
So, and exactly what you're saying, this, you know, the way that we're treating each other, especially in a marriage, the whole reason that's been given is to point back to the gospel.
Yes. Yes. And I didn't have it in my notes to talk about tonight, but now that you brought it up, I will also say, when you're looking into this, people have to be careful because they take that example and they take it too far and they say, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, there's a big movement, eternal subordination of the Son, where people say that there's this, yeah, have you heard of it? Are you familiar with it? Yeah. So then some complementarians take it that way and use that example and a kind of yeah, anyway, you can look into that if you want to. But I'm just going to give a little warning out to people that if you look into it and you start to see that sort of language going a little bit too far, it's not good. That's a heresy. You want to steer away from that aspect as well. But it is a really good point you bring up. There's order in the Trinity, and it's a good thing. Sorry, I didn't want to take that point away from you. I just thought I'd...
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
And I think a lot of us might shrink at these passages, but my... when I talk to my husband about this sort of stuff, he goes like, really? And I don't know where he got this from. He's like, but we should no less shrink at that, at the thought of being in submission in a respectful mutual way, more than a man shrinks at being a bride of Christ. Most men wouldn't have an issue with that term, right? That they're a bride of Christ. But yet somehow we have an issue with these passages as women. So I think just going back to the order and everything like that, for me, marriage is testimony to Christ and what he's done for his church. And like a famous person said that I have no idea who quoted it, but it's something we talk about all the time. It's a physical representation of an invisible happening. And that's what marriage is. So if you're still struggling and listening to this and you're like, nah, I still don't like the idea of like submitting to the husband thing, like it just doesn't feel right to me, then I want to read out just this little part of Ephesians 6, which just straight away follows on from the passage I read before. And I want to see if you struggle with any of this. So Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with a sincere heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they be slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, and if you feel uncomfortable with the word slave, I highly suggest you go and look at what that meant back then. But pretty much you could, in a sense, reword that and just say employees and employers. but you can see here that it goes well for you when you can adhere to the order that God has created. And you can see here that there's not this favoritism from God. We're all treated equal in God's eyes, yet there is still some form of order. And so he's doing this because it's our opportunity to serve God in a way that may not happen naturally for us, but is a way of us laying down our life for God's glory. I love what N.T. Wright says on this. He says, the biblical picture of man and woman together in marriage is not something about which we can say, oh, well, they had some funny ideas back then. We know better now. No, the biblical view of marriage is part of the larger whole of new creation, and it symbolizes and points to that divine plan. So, yeah, so Paul's really emphasizing what the Christian life looks like. And I think what he's trying to say here is if our marriages are operating in a way that is aiming to glorify God, respect for one another, submitting to one another, etc., then you can imagine how much we're going to stick out in society. And that message was relevant back then, and it is way relevant now.
Oh, especially these 50% divorce rates.
Yeah. And we talk about that. What episode did we talk about all that in?
Sex and Sating.
Sex and Sating.
Sex and dating. I totally did a spinnerism.
That's right. Sex and dating. Yeah, we did. We talked about all divorce and all that sort of stuff, didn't we? And all the stats around that. That was really interesting. Yeah. I forget half of the episodes were done. Do you?
Yeah. Well, I go back and have a look every now and then and I'm like, oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. We've already done it.
Sure, don't worry. Which, by the way, just going to throw it out there. We're over 40 episodes now.
Oh, yeah, we are.
Yeah. How crazy is that? Anyway, sorry. So let's dive into church leadership. I'm going to read out some other passages and do the same sort of thing, and then we'll go into the practical aspect of what it looks like to be a woman in the church. So church leadership, 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him and must do so in a manner worthy of full respect, and so on and so forth. It keeps on going and it talks about then deacons the same thing, and you'll find a repeat of this in Titus. Now, the reason why egalitarians would kind of disregard for the large part aspects of this part of the passage. And I'm not saying egalitarians don't believe in the inerrancy of scripture. I'm not saying that they just pick and choose, but they would say cultural relevance and things like that come into play for these passages. There is some debates about the meaning of it, and you know, again, using in light of Galatians, what I talked about before, how they said that there's no more distinction. But look, you can argue about the terminology here, but you really can't argue. I mean, it's really clear. It says to be the man of one wife, raising his family well. So the qualifications are really clear here. It needs to be a male. And now, it, like I said, it can be debated about what those titles, those roles are, because in here, the way it's translated in the original, it could be like pastor, shepherd, teacher. But what the main emphasis is being like those, the two highest kind of offices within the church should be for a male, and ideally a married male that is, has a life that is worthy of that kind of role, I guess. So again, being a male doesn't give you the qualification. The qualifications are laid out for what we need to be looking for in those sort of men. Did you want to add to anything to that or?
No, I'm reading the passage as you, like we're reading it. So it's good to have it in front of me. If you can do that, do that.
Yeah. And we will link, I'm going to link all the passages into the episode notes for everyone so that it's easy, along with a whole lot of articles that give like egalitarian views, complementarian views, like so from both sides, just so you can suss it all out.
Yeah. But you're right. Like it is very clear, you know, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task, and then lays out the job description. And it's it's very clear who it can be.
And some translations say overseer, some say, and then the next bit's deacon, other bits say pastor. It depends what translation Bible you have. Like I said, some denominations, there are some denominations where they call ministers what I would call a deacon, which I wouldn't call a deacon in this biblical sense, I would say is like a few tiers down. So
it's interesting too because, so it talks about overseer or whatever word yours uses in verse 2, and then it talks about deacons in verse 8, and then in verse 11 it says, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, which is like a complete, you know, the two positions that have just been talked about are clearly only male because then, you know, it starts talking about women.
That's a really good point. I hadn't picked up on that, but that's a very, very good point, Kirst. Thank you for that. That's good. That solidifies it for me.
So have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 up to verse 13 and you'll see what I'm talking about there.
Yep. And again, we'll link it in the notes for you. But that's really good. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to read 29 onwards for you. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder but of peace, as in all congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak but must be in submission. As the law says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I'm giving you all the doozies here, so bear with me. 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So these two are quite doozy of a passages. Again, we read that and we're like, wow, Paul, you are not nice. because if you read them in and of itself, you're like, that is really brutal. I'm just being honest. Like I struggle even now, even though I land in certain ways on these passages, I still read it and you're like, whoa, okay. But again, we need to take a step back and look, number one, at the big picture and also reassess what lens am I approaching this in? First of all, what is Paul addressing? Like, take the gender stuff out of it. What is he addressing in these passages? Order. Mm. He is laying out for a church what it looks like to have orderly worship. I think now in today's life, we actually have disregarded how much orderly worship is so important and actually mentioned all throughout the New Testament. There is order. God is a what passage is that where he says, I'm not a God of confusion but of peace?
You just read it out, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder but of peace, as yes. in all the congregations of the Lord's people.
Yes. So if we hear the women stuff and we hear the male stuff and we're like, and I'm like, no, the point first and foremost is that he's trying to emphasize there needs to be order. Mm. Secondly, I think he's emphasizing that there's a lot of respect going on. And respect sometimes means biting our tongue and dying to ourselves in order to do, well, to give respect to someone, right? So.
You know what I just realized in that passage? Sorry, I'm just looking So it's all, I mean, from verse 26 onwards in 1 Corinthians 14, it's all talking about order in church. So that's really clear. But one thing as well is it's talking about, you know, it keeps on referring to who he's talking to both the brothers and the sisters.
Mm.
And in verse 27, you know, it's talking about not speaking in, like, if you're going to speak in tongues, only one person at a time, it has to be an interpreter. And then in 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself. So it's not like he's saying women alone
should never, ever, ever speak.
He's saying, yeah, it's like there's time and place. There's time and place.
Yes.
And also it does seem like he is, you know, he's writing them a letter as if he's heard what's going on.
Yes.
He's trying to, talk to into what is going on. And so if you do have women or anyone who are, you know, causing distraction in a service, of course you're going to say stop speaking when this person's speaking.
Yeah, 100%. And that's the point, right? Like, I think you nailed it. Like, that is the ultimate point. And look, on that topic of, like, he's writing a letter, he is. I think there is definitely a cultural relevance or, like, a relevance to that specific church in this passage. Because the issue is, right, in the egalitarian circles is they throw away all these passages because they said that is for that Corinthian church because they were having those issues at the time and it's not relevant to us today because it was specific to that church. Mm. And I'm like, I think there is definitely an element of that. We can't say for certain, but it definitely appears to be that was the case. There was obviously disorder happening within the church and women, from what it appears, may have been speaking out and being disrespectful. At the same time, we believe that the Spirit has written the Word of God through people. And so I also believe in the inerrancy of scripture. I believe that it is relevant today and that it is everything is, what is it, in 2 Timothy, profitable for teaching and edification, whatnot. So anyway, my point being, I still think there is much that we can learn from it and I still think that this is still relevant to us today.
Yeah. And that verse 39 and 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, the passage finishes by saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Yes.
So he's actually saying,
Both of you.
Speak. You know, so, yeah, but in holding that with other passages of Paul, like you're going to talk about.
Yep.
I do agree with you that there is certain times and certain places for women to teach, and there are certain other times and places for women not to teach.
And like you said, verse 40, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. He's given us the orderly way.
Mm.
He's shown us what the orderly way looks like. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, prophesy. He's saying speaking in tongues, everything you just said. If you read Corinthians, it lays it all out, because he's specifically talking here about the gifts of the Spirit and how it's being practiced within the church. But like he pours, you know, in the New Testament, it's laid out for us what church should look like and what our roles play within that. And so, of course, there's space for, yeah, yeah, I'm just seconding what you're saying. I'm getting riled up. And so a lot of people get rid of this verse in 1 Timothy where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority of a man. She must be quiet. And I want to emphasize here, so speaking from personal experience, I went head-to-head with a teacher of mine when I was studying counseling who found out I was complementarian and did not like it because she was a female pastor within a certain denomination. And she took it really personally that I said, oh, I'm complementarian. I don't think that a woman should be a senior pastor. Like I said to her, I'm like, it's not anything personal. I just personally don't feel like that's right. Anyway, she really went at me and she said, how could you possibly believe those bits of scripture? If that's the case, then what do you think of verse 15 where it says, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. We all know that salvation does not come through childbearing. So we can know that these other parts of scripture isn't talking literal and it's not relevant to us today. And I was like, what? And that I didn't know how to react at the time when she threw that at me. I hadn't really looked into it and I was kind of like stumped and I didn't have anything to say. So I was like, okay, yep. So then I started looking into it and I was like, oh my gosh, it's very easily explained, this part of scripture. And actually, funnily enough, I will say verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue faith, love and holiness with propriety or self-control. This verse carried me through my second labor with Lara, my daughter. I literally repeated this to myself consistently, which is so funny. But the word saved here is more referring, if you look at the original, is this like, it's the same word used in the Psalms and things when it's like this salvation. And it's not talking about salvation as in through Christ, but salvation as in like the refining fire that happens throughout our faith where we
Sanctification,
yes. Pretty much is it. And so it's just trying to emphasize that childbearing is hard work. And trust me, when you go through it, you're just going to understand a little bit more what it means to be in God's hands, I guess, and trusting in him. So that is an argument I've read a fair bit as well. So I just want to say it's really easily, explained and it doesn't discredit what Paul says prior in Timothy about women and teaching. So
just going back to verse 11 and 12 into 1 Timothy chapter 2 there, mm-hmm. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. So what are your thoughts on that?
So my thoughts on that, and so this is where it gets really tricky in the complementarian view, and this is where you'll have extremes. So some people will say that women are never to teach. So technically what we're doing, even though we are saying we're her theology, we're for women, they would say that we are doing the wrong thing because a male could listen to this podcast and therefore learn from us. And then we would be technically teaching them and exercising authority. So you can see where this gets really foggy now. And this is where, for me personally, I don't agree with that view. And the reason why I say this is because Paul commends women in Romans 16 for furthering the ministry. Phoebe seems to be delivering the letter. She has a house church. So you hear of a few women that have like a house church. Then we also have women that are like prophesying, Anna in Luke 2, we have, there's just a whole heap of examples really of women that, you know, even in 2 Timothy, like Timothy's grandmother and mother that really impacted Paul's faith. You have Priscilla and Aquila in Acts, I think 12, that, you know, kind of pull Paul up and disciple him into truth. So there, in no way, shape or form do I think Paul, when you step back and you read all of his writings, think that Paul's saying women can't teach at all. No, what I think he's saying is in the context of the gathering, the corporate gathering of the church, women are not to be teaching. So, and where that comes for me, where I kind of land on complementarian spectrum, I guess, is that I'm probably a soft complementarian because, like I said, some would say that what we're doing is wrong right now because men could listen to it. So I believe that men should hold the 2 high offices within the church. But outside of that, I think women can teach. So I wouldn't have an issue going to a conference with a woman teaching at a conference with male and female there. I wouldn't have an issue. I don't have an issue reading a book that's written by a woman. I wouldn't have an, like my husband would read a book written by a Christian woman and would learn from it. Same with podcasts. So it's, for me, I think it comes down to our view of Sunday service. And I listened to an episode on Knowing Faith about their view on complementarianism, because the Village Church has a 64-page document outlining their views on it, which is really interesting, and I'll link it in here. And they said, Kyle on Knowing Faith, he made a point that we have a little bit of a too low a view of what a Sunday service would be. And he says, when we say there's no difference in teaching, that is, outside a Sunday service and say a Bible study with a joint mixed group, we automatically weaken the uniqueness of the main preaching event that happens on a Sunday. He's like, there's something unique that happens in the life of the body of the church that the Spirit works through in the gathering when we are there together corporately. And he goes, and I think that's heavily linked to the intimacy of the preaching of the word and the connection to the table, like communion that's taken. And so I would tend to agree that there is something really unique when the whole church gathers on a Sunday. And I think personally, I've actually been really convicted about this, that I hold too low a view of what Sunday looks like, and that we all should be holding a much higher view of what the preaching looks, the preaching that's taking place on a Sunday. Again, I don't have an issue with a female worship leader, because they're just leading a song. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I have no issue with a woman getting up and reading the word of God out before a sermon or whatever else as well. So for me, it's just going back to that passage that you were just asking. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority of a man. She must be quiet. I think in context of that scripture and what he's talking about in 1 Timothy and Corinthians and everything, I think it's very much, because he's even beforehand, he says, like, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So he's talking about this, I want women to dress modestly, etc. So it's this when they worship God. So there's very much this element of, like, there's a gathering taking place, and that's what he's referring to. So that's where I land on it, and that's why I land on that as well. That was a really long answer, sorry, but
yeah, that was really helpful. I think in all of the passages that you've brought us to have a look at, I'm seeing that common theme that where those scary, alarming, you know, when we read those passages that, you know, you said before, it makes us feel like, ah, what's happening? It is really interesting to read that they are within, Paul is addressing what congregational church looks like. And I think that's really, really a key take home. And I'm not saying that to say, so this is all the other things we can do, although, like, obviously that is an outworking. But I am saying that to say, Paul is not saying women can't do anything.
No.
Paul is saying this is the order.
Yep, that's exactly right.
Something, the way God has created it, this is how it's going to work best, and we have to trust that he's right in that.
Yeah. And if you look even in the Old Testament, the temple, you know, there was a lot of order. And God was so specific about how that was to be laid out, like to the intricate details of how things were carved out in the wood. I mean, the bowls had to be carved a certain way with like imagery, you know. God is a God of order, and I think we shouldn't be shocked about that.
Yeah. Well, even like the world and like the the amount of space between the earth and the sun. If the sun was any closer, we would burn to death. It was any further away, we'd freeze.
Yes.
Like things like even in our whole like actual world that are just so, everything is so specific because it's all about, yeah, order. Yeah. That's right.
And so I think for me, you know, doing this has been really healthy for me because I've been going through this for years. But in the end, I'm like, I just have to keep on reminding myself that when I struggle with it, it's like, am I struggling because I want to be heard? Am I struggling because I want it to be about me? And it's a really good heart check for me to be like, actually, what did God design? Because what God has designed is good. Even when the world says it's not good, actually it is good because we have absolute truth, which is the word of God and his promises. And he promises that when we can follow the way he's ordered things, good things will come. And that's not to say there's not going to be hardships.
It's blessing in the truest sense.
Yes, yes. And I think we should be earnestly desiring and pursuing that at all costs, even when the culture and the world says not to. Yeah. And that does mean that some of us women that are listening may have a gifting to teach, but you can still do that. Just do that in a way that glorifies God and is orderly. And so I, again, practically, I have no issue being in a Bible study that's mixed gendered with a woman leading. I have no issue with all those sort of things, with conferences, with obviously women's stuff, you know, children's ministries. I have no issue if there was a woman leading, helping manage, you know, Bible study leaders and whatever else. But when it comes to the elder or the pastor, I just believe that that should be a male, according to 1 Timothy and Titus. And then marriage for me is it should be a beautiful sign of what Christ has done for the church. So my husband, I see him, he works really hard. He sacrifices a lot of his time to be with us. He doesn't prioritize other people over us. He is a beautiful servant-hearted man. And so because of that, of course I submit to him. And that means sometimes I keep my mouth shut when I think I know better, and allowing him to grow and mature in Christ. And it's actually really beautiful. And those moments when I have done that, wow, God has done such amazing work in me, you know. And the times I haven't done that, it has ended up really crappy. So
funny, because like I'm thinking of a time recently where Cass was texting me, and she was a little bit annoyed about something, and she was like, should I talk to him? And I'm like, maybe, yeah. And then like, anyway, it all turned out that he brought it up, and
yeah,
it was just this, and it just, everything just melted away, and it was like way more better that way. Anyway, that's probably way too like disguised to mean anything.
No. But it was a good act of me going, I need to join myself. Yes.
Taking a step back, doubt yourself, let them take the lead, because that's what we want to do. We want to take control.
Yeah.
Because we're like, I know I can do it.
And,
you know, blah, blah, blah.
God warned us that that will happen in Genesis 2, right?
Exactly right. So we just got to, yeah, keep trusting that God's way is the best way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's faithful, you know, he really is. So, yeah. So I think that's it.
Thank you. I feel like that was really, really helpful. And it was really, really helpful having the passages in front of me to kind of work through that myself and see things in context as well.
Yeah.
So highly recommend that.
Yeah, that was good.
Really good. Thank you.
And 53 minutes, not an hour and a half, which is way better.
Good. That's good to know. And also to come, ladies, is the last episode. Well, depends how. We're not sure if we'll break the questions into two or one, but probably just do them in one if we can. They're really hard questions. So thanks a lot, Not, that you guys out there sent in to us through the Instagram. So anyway, the Instagram. I'm really cold. Anyway, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say still to come in this series is the Q&A from the questions that you guys have asked us. So that'll be the next episode. So stick around for that. And, yeah, if you don't already, follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Do that so that you can see some godly content coming into your pages, but also there you will find when things are being released and all of that kind of stuff. Also, if you haven't already, leave us a review on whatever platform you're listening on, because that will help other people find us and lots of people be able to listen and grow together and encourage each other in that way.
And I just want to say, for those that have left a review, like, thank you so much, because it's so helpful for us, and it's actually been so encouraging. I just went and looked on the other day, yesterday on iTunes, and looked at our reviews, and I was like, oh my gosh, people are leaving reviews and they're just so beautiful and lovely and kind.
That's good.
So
I think what we're feeling really now, like, and probably because while we had an hour and a half episode, is like doing a podcast via web. It's just, you don't pick each other up and you don't run with each other in the same way as when you're doing it face to face.
Yeah. It's very different.
So it's nice to be able to go onto the reviews and be encouraged that people are actually listening and like it. it's good. Yeah. Cool. All right. Well, we'll leave it there and we'll answer your questions next time. Yeah. See you later.